last week I preached out of 1 Chronicles and just speaking about a king that wanted to do things that were right and had a desire to do things right and broke away from the things of the past. And I want to continue that same idea, not in 1 Chronicles, but in 2 Chronicles. And you look at the life of the nation of Israel and how sometimes they did good and then sometimes they did bad. And it was really because of godly leadership that the times they did good that stood on those that really wanted to make a difference. And so really the desire of the sermon this morning is look at our nation, and we're not going as we should be, in my opinion, but we need to recognize the only way that our nation will do right is for the church itself to do right, to set the example, to call people to a time of faithfulness. And so today is really about the church and how we as God's people need to turn from our ways and turn to the Lord's ways and follow His commandments, just like the kings of old did that did right in the sight of God. And so this morning, I'd like to read to you out of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. A famous king there did right. Notice this. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house, Lord, of your God, of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of our Lord, our God, and have forsaken him and have turned away from their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in this holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them into trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and peace and great direction. Lord, I pray that we would just be mindful of those things that you have called us to be, that holy priesthood, a people chosen, a call to do those things that would honor you. Lord, today I pray for our nation that we would be on the right path, that we would turn from our wickedness and those things that are not right. But at the same time, I pray that you urge us as the body of believers to be that shining light that you called us to be. Help us to see this morning those things that Hezekiah sought to do, to seek you and to simply be with you. And Lord, how it changed them and how, Lord, you can surely change us. Give me unction this morning, clarity of mind, and let me speak those things that are true and necessary. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that your word is read and we not come back void. Now, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I probably told you the story about the little boy that was very bad. Little Johnny was not good. Probably an Osteen, amen, growing up. I'm telling you, that not good. As a matter of fact, his mother was absolutely upset with him. She had tried everything. She finally said, Johnny, you go to your room and you pray to the Lord that he makes you a good little boy. So little Johnny goes in there, starts praying. He said, Lord, you know, Mama said I've been real bad, and I have been. And Mama said that I need to pray to you to make me a good little boy. So, Lord, I want you to do that. But if you can't do it right now, that's okay, because I'm having a real good time just like I am. I'm telling you, always fun and games until something bad happens. And I think about our nation today, man, we're having the highlights, you may think. Man, everyone's doing their own thing, kind of like in the book of Judges. Every man did right in their own eyes. All that's fine and well until we find ourselves away from God. And when God's hand are withdrawn, then our nation cannot stand as it once did. And so today, as we look at this, we must recognize that God wants us to be that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar your people. That's what the book of 1 Peter says about us as his church. And when the church gets right, then our nation will follow. So how do we do that? First, there must be a readiness to do right. There must be a readiness to do right. Notice verse 2, and he did right, that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so notice we have a desire to do right. We must have a readiness to do right. Some would say, well, what is right? Well, the Hebrew word is yashar. It means to be upright. It means to do that which was straight, that which was in the straight and narrow, you may say. And so God's called us to be that people that do the right thing. You say, well, Hezekiah wanted to do right. Did he do right? Oh, yes, he did. If you go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, here's what it says about Hezekiah. And he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father did. He removed the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Here's a man named Hezekiah, the king of Judah, that truly wanted to do right. So what made him want to do right, and what makes us want to do right? What makes a woman or a man want to do right? Well, one, we could look at his past and present company. We could see those people around him and suggest maybe this had an influence on him. Maybe it did, maybe it did not. The examples that he had to follow around him did influence him. Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 2 again says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He had a godly example to follow. Matter of fact, we know of David. It says in Acts 13, 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which will fulfill all my will. And you may think, well, if I had a better example to follow, if I had a close companion that would encourage me, I might do better. Well, let me remind you that Hezekiah never actually met David. David was many years before Hezekiah. David set the example, though, and that example trickled down. Oh, my friends, I hope in our life today we want to be those good examples, that we want to be right so our people that follow us, the generations to come, will recognize that we truly loved the Lord. And so we find that he had a great people or a great person to follow after. But also, notice this, he had some wicked people around him also. Remember his immediate father, Ahaz. If you back up to the previous chapter, Ahaz was not a good guy. Let me read you this. Speaking about Hezekiah's immediate father, his real father. It says in chapter 28, verse 2, for he walked in the ways of the king of Israel and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burnt his children in fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high place on the hills under every green tree. His immediate father was a wicked man. He was not good. And so let me say this, the company you keep won't make the choice for you, but will greatly influence you to make those choices. I'm telling you, it is hard to do right when you're living around people that are not living right. It is hard to do good when those around you influence you not to do good. Somehow Hezekiah was able to get past the example of his father Ahaz and simply did good. So let me ask you, how about teenagers or how about your friends? Are they influencing you for good or bad? Are you trying to do those things that would impress them, or are you doing things that would find approval in the Lord? How about you adults? I found that peer pressure doesn't stop when you become an adult. Peer pressure doesn't stop when you get out of school. Peer pressure doesn't stop when you think you have graduated in life. No, my friends, I wonder, are we trying to be faithful to the calling of Christ? Our company will influence us greatly in different ways. Find those people that will do those things that will influence you to do good. And so we find that he wants to do right, not just on his past and present company, but also the possibilities of chastisement. His possibilities of chastisement. Hezekiah understood many of the problems of the nation encountered were from the Lord. If you back up again to chapter 28, man, Ahaz did all these bad things, and the hand of God, the hand of chastisement, was poured out on that nation. It was not a good time. And we must recognize that God still chastises nations. He still chastises communities. He still chastises people. Hezekiah recognized his nation had been chastised by the Syrians, and also Israel had come against them themselves. Israel and Judah had been split at this time, and so Israel went off the deep end serving other gods, and now they were also chastising these people of Judah. Verse 5 of chapter 28 says, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him to the hands of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried him away, a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered to the hands of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. And so we find that God had taken their hands off, allowed the enemy to come in, and chastisement surely followed. You say, that's the Old Testament. Does God still do that? Yes, he does. How about the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12? He says this in verse 5, "Have you forgot the exhortation which speaks unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God will deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in the subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastens us after their own pleasures, but he for our profits, that we might be partakers of his holiness." In other words, I'm just telling you, we're saved. If you're a believer, I believe your salvation is secure. But if you want to step out of line, if you want to do your own thing, I'm telling you, chastisement comes by the hand of God. So maybe Hezekiah recognizes this, and I think he does, that if I keep doing wrong, if this nation still continues to do wrong, God will continue to send problems in their life to drive us back where we need to be. And so sometimes our problems bring us back. In other words, if you got problems, thank God, because it drives you back to his throne. Somebody say, "Well, I've got problems. I didn't do anything wrong." Some say, "Well, I'm living a good life." And that may quite possibly be. Matter of fact, Jesus said in this in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Acts chapter 5 gives the example about holy men were chastised for preaching the gospel. I understand that. But just know when we do wrong, God's going to get our attention and bring us back as we should, that we might do right. Notice the third thing, not just his past company, not just the possibility of chastisement, but really his personal commitment to honor the Lord. That's why he did right. When you look at Hezekiah's life, ultimately it would be called good because he wants it to be good. His goodness is recognized not because he just associated with other good people. No, he makes a personal choice to do good. He makes a personal commitment to be right with the Lord. Hezekiah chooses to be obedient because that's the right thing to do. It made this idea of him having a priority to follow Christ. Notice, I want you to understand that it was a personal thing. He chose, not his parents, not his grandparents, not his friends, not his spouse, not those around him, but he did. Notice this, it was personal. Verse 2 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done." Verse 3, "He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the door of the Lord and repaired them." Verse 4, "And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street." Verse 5, "And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites." And so I'm trying to make the point that he chose. He didn't let anybody else force him. He wanted to do right. So many times in our life, we're just doing the things because people force us into doing good things. We have all these other things that force us into doing the things that we really don't want to do, that we know that we should be doing. Hezekiah gets to a point in his life, he says, "I want to do right in the sight of the Lord." And I wonder, my friends, is that our same commitment? Oh, I wonder, will we simply choose to do right? Will we simply be faithful to the calling? I wonder, is there anybody making you make the choice to do good? If there is, I'm telling you, there's spiritual immaturity or a spiritual deadness. We must get to the point that we recognize that it must be by our own free will that we choose to do right. Notice, not only is it personal, but there was a priority there. Verse 3, "In the first year of his reign, in the first month he opened the door." He recognized the importance. And so there was an idea of a priority. When it comes to something, he makes a priority for the Lord. We must choose to be in the will of the Lord. We must call on him. Make that choice. I like Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says this, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." See, there's a choice that must be made. Joshua chapter 24, one of my favorite verses, verse 15, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." And he goes on to speak about that. Choose this day. Oh, my friends, we must come to a point that we have our priority to serve the Lord. We must choose to follow him. We must choose to obey him. We must choose to seek him moment by moment. Why moment by moment? I'm telling you, I, as I live, I've seen some of the strongest believers take their eyes off the Lord just for a moment and fall into grievous sin. I've seen some of the strongest founded believers just for a moment get their eyes off Christ and fall into grievous, grievous sin. Hezekiah knew that he needed to make a priority and to choose moment by moment to serve the Lord. If not, we're going to go astray. I like Judges 17. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes, which was not right in God's eyes, you may say. Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right, but it doesn't make it right. It must be God's way. What is right? The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, you can count on that is right. 413 times the Old Testament alone says these words, thus saith the Lord. Hezekiah recognized that, made a priority in his life. Again, in the first year, in the first month, he said he will serve the Lord. Where is our priority today? Where is our priority when it comes to doing things? So many times we find our priority for pleasure. So many times we have a priority to do other things. So let me ask you, are you right in the eyes of God? Have you surrounded yourself with people that would encourage you to help make good choices? Is your act of doing good based on what you want to do, or are you being coerced to do good? In other words, have you made a personal commitment to do good? Is there a priority for the Lord in your life? Hezekiah had a desire to do right, and he did so. I wonder, do we have the same? Well, notice this, there must also be a readiness to do right, but secondly, there must be a removal of wickedness. Hezekiah wanted to do good. He wanted to keep doing good. Therefore, he had to remove some things that would keep him from doing good, those things that would keep him from pleasing the Lord. Verse 5 says this, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. He understands that there's both good and bad around him. He understands there's both evil and good. And if you have those at the same time, it is not good. So he'll carry forth and remove the filthiness out of the holy place. Notice how he does it. One, it starts with this idea of confession of sins. He found that confessing his sin was good, that he needed to recognize those things that were not right. Have you noticed confession of sin is easy when you're talking about somebody else's sin? Man, it is easy to confess your sin and your sin and your sin. It is easy to look at others and confess and say, oh, yeah, they're sinful. Hezekiah recognized that we are a sinful nation. He starts with his fathers, and he confessed those sins that are not right in the sight of God. And so we must ask ourselves, what does he confess? What is sin? Notice the words, and he uses more, but let me just hit three words. One, he called it filthiness. It is nidah in the original language there. It is a sense of abhorrent impurity, just an uncleanness. Let me give you an example. A couple of years ago, somebody called me. They had a backed up toilet. They said, can you help us fix this? I said, yes, I'll come right on down. We got a snake, and we dug down. We cut the sewer line, and we started snaking out stuff. And you know what a snake is? You have this little, like a Roto-Rooter, and it catches the stuff that is in there, and you pull it out, and you stick it back in there, and you pull more out, and the whole pipe was filled with all kinds of stuff. Filthiness. That is the exact word, and that's exactly the meaning that he wants us to give. It was the vilest stuff you can imagine. It's like, amen? That's what God's saying. The filthiness. See, they had put idols in the temple. They had offered children for sacrifice. They had burned incense to other gods, and it was filthiness in the nose of God. And so he said they must remove that. I wonder, as you look at your life, you say, well, I look good. Can I tell you, from a distance, the temple looked clean. From a distance, the temple looked great. From a distance, the temple looked fine. But it was on the inside of the temple that was filthy. And so we find in our lives today, sometimes we have a filthiness in our life that we need to be carrying out. Jesus said this about a certain group of people called the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres. Indeed, appear beautiful on the outside, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. I'm telling you, everyone looks good today on the outside. Everyone looks fine. There's nothing wrong with any of the way y'all look, except for maybe Dennis back there. Everything's fine. But what about on the inside? What kind of filthiness on the inside? What kind of thoughts that we needed to unload and carry out? What kind of things that are not right on the inside? Is there anything that needs to be carried out of your life today? If so, confess that and move from that. The second word that he uses is called evil. Again, verse 6, and done that which was evil. It is raw. It means the things that are displeasing or distressing, grievous. And so there were things in that place that displeased the Lord. Is there anything in your life that is displeasing to him? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and confess this morning, but you know if there is. If it is, confess those things and carry them forth and get rid of those things out of your life. But there's another word called trespass. For our fathers have trespassed. It is ma'al in the original language. It is an unfaithful act or treachery. We think about trespassing as far as a boundary has been broken. And I'm telling you today, we live in a nation that is trespassed. Look at our dress. Look at our words. Just turn on the TV and see the thing. We have trespassed against the Lord. We have crossed a boundary that we should not have. Maybe there's a different way to look at that. We think about society and relationships. Think about how we treat other people. Now, if I were to walk up to Brother Ernest and I were to slap him, I would have trespassed against him. And you say, well, that's okay. You can take him out. Maybe I can, maybe I cannot. And so there may be a battle there. But what happens if I slap somebody else like a police officer? What would happen then? What would happen if I was taken to the court and then I walked up there and slapped the judge? What happened if they finally had me before the Supreme Court and then finally the president comes in and I slap him? He said, well, that would not end good for you. He said, you trespass, you've slapped the Lord. That's the idea. You've trespassed those things in our relationship with God. You may not think your sin is evil or bad or a big deal, but I'm telling you, it is a big deal. Matter of fact, for them, notice what it did for all their wickedness and filthiness and trespassing. If you go to verse 8, he says this, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and upon Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them into trouble, into astonishment, into hissing, as you see it with our eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. He reminds us that we take sin so lackadaisical that it's no big deal, but yet when we trespass against the Lord, God pulls his hands from us. And we face the consequences. Oh, I see all those different things on TV. I don't watch very much TV, but I see those commercials that show things that we shouldn't be doing that look so tempting, that look so fun, they look so great. I think about the beer commercials that's all just do this, but they don't show you the DUIs. They don't show you the wreck. They don't show you the children that have lost parents. They don't show you the terribleness of those things. It's all fun and good until it is not, and it comes back to bite us. And so there is death and captivity, but even worse, there's the deaf ears of the Lord. Isaiah reminds us, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The worst thing in the world is not God's chastisement when he spanks us, but when he finally says, I will not hear you any longer. Don't be that people that turn from him, but confess your sins and come before the Lord and remove those things. That's why there must be a confession of sin, but also a cleansing. Confessing alone is just not enough in one sense. It's not the solution, but just the start. Notice verse 15 of chapter 29. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandments of the king, by the word of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Let me remind you again, it started with a priest. And by the way, as I've already read or already quoted, 1 Peter chapter 2 reminds us, so are we. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And so God calls us to be a holy people, a priesthood of sorts, and calls us to do things that are right. And so what would happen is, when there's a cleansing of sin, they went through a process. Every priest went through a process which included sacrifice. You say, well, did we do that today? No, my friends, it's already been done. The process has. It is Christ Jesus who became our sacrifice. But they must have gone through this process to be holy. Hebrews chapter 10 says, by the which we were also sanctified through the offering of his body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, we have been sanctified by Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23 says, for the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly. And so we need God to sanctify us, to come before us, to let him change us by the sacrifice of Christ. But notice also what they did when the cleansing was, they got the smallest details worked out. Verse 16 says, and the priest went to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. In other words, they did a search to find and make sure everything was removed, every blemish, every wickedness, every filthy thing, everything. Our problem today is we want to remove some of the sin, but not all. We want to remove most of the filthiness, but not all. We want to remove some of the wickedness, but not all. And I'm telling you, that is unacceptable in the eyes of God. Why? Because it calls us to serve two masters. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other, or else hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There comes a time in our life when you got to quit trying to see what you can get by with and live a time that truly honors the Lord. Let me ask you again, if there's anything in your life that is not right, confess it before the Lord. Let God remove that. Christ died for every sin, not just the few, not just the many, but every sin. If you're here today, call on Christ to be that one that sanctifies you. But it doesn't stop there. They did those things, they cleansed those things, they removed those things, but now notice this. They go from a readiness to do right to the removal of a wickedness, but thirdly, there must be a rekindling of worship. After the cleansing, man, what a time of worship it was. Notice verse 28, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpets sounded, and this continued till the burnt offering was finished. All the congregation came together. Can you imagine the time of worship? So I need to back up and remind you how this starts. One, because they removed the barriers. Verse 7 says, they had shut the doors of the porch and put on the lamps. And so they had boarded up things, and they had to make the house of God open. I wonder today what keeps people from coming to the house of the Lord. What keeps us? Some would say, maybe it's my only day off. Some would say, man, my pastime. Some would say, maybe it's a person there, a spiritual leader. Maybe it's poor choices. Maybe it's, I don't have the proper clothes. Man, get past all those things. Open the doors. Remove the barriers. Let God lead and guide you. And we as a church should be doing that. Secondly, they repaired the doors. He says in verse 3 at the end there, and repaired them. Have you ever had a gate that wouldn't work? I've had a couple of gates in my house that, man, that you have to pick them up and move them around. It's just easier to climb the fence sometimes to open. You ever been there? I'm telling you, people will not come in if they have to climb a fence to get in the Lord's house. We ought to make sure the gates open wide. That gate's called love. Open them in and let them come in and hear the Word of God. We don't have to accept what they do. We don't have to condemn what they do, Rob, because the Word of God will. And you let the Word of God convict them and guide them so that they may be changed. God doesn't want them to stay that way. God wants to change every person that comes in this house. Let the church open the doors that the unbelievers may hear the Word of God and be changed forevermore, that they may become believers themselves. It should be easily acceptable for those truly seeking the Lord. Thirdly, not only they removed the barriers and repaired the door, but they reinstated sacrifice. Verse 7 says, they have shut the door to the porch and put out the lamps and have not burnt incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place of God of Israel. Verse 21 says this, they brought in 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And so you're going to find they're going to bring in these animals and simply offer them as a sacrifice. There were no lamps burning before, no incense burning. But then they started doing it God's way. I wonder what the church looks like today. You know, some would say, well, all that sacrifice probably smelled terrible, all that burnt offering. But I'm telling you, have you ever been to a good barbecue? Man, it was good. When they put the right things on the sacrifice, man, how good that smells. And so it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. I wonder about our missing aroma. I wonder today what the church smells like to the Father. I wonder what our church smells like to the visitors. I wonder what our church smells like for those who are truly looking for a place to find the Lord. We need to reinstate sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And so God's called us to be that living sacrifice that brings others in. But lastly, and probably the most important, they requested a covenant. Hezekiah says in verse 10, Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. They had a desire to be in covenant with God. They had a desire to get right with him. They had a desire to make that covenant promise that they would live for him and he would be their God. So notice how that took place. Again, verse 23. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king of the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. So we know that all things are purged by blood, by the sacrifice. They bring in this goat to sacrifice for their sins, and the whole congregation laid their hands on the goat. Why? To identify with the sacrifice. To say the goat was dying for them, and in their stead, to make that covenant with God. They identify with him. And I'm telling you, look at this. It's the idea that God has given us that great sacrifice himself, and we lay our hands upon him, not by our physical hand, but by our faith in him. And so we have a desire, hopefully, to make a covenant with the Lord above today. Not with the sacrifice of a goat, but with the sacrifice of a lamb. And we establish that covenant today when we identify with him, when we give ourselves to him, when we surrender control, when we call on the name of the Lord. And so let me close with this. I wonder, have you had a desire to make a covenant with him? Somebody said it's like ABCs. A, agree with the Bible says that we all sin and all fall short. In other words, we all need to have that covenant, because without him we have nothing. Believe that God provided a way of payment for that sin, which is Christ Jesus. And then C, confess and commit him as Lord. That is how you identify. You, by faith, lay your hands on the sacrifice and say, Lord Jesus, be my sacrifice. Be the one that makes a covenant with me. I'm telling you, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. If you are here today and you know your life is not right, today is the day to get right. If you're here today and never accepted Christ, let this be the day that you say yes to him. If you're here today, been saved, but somehow got out of tune, got out of the way, had different priorities, whatever it is, lay your hands back on Christ and covenant with him to do as you should. Maybe it's church membership and God saying, this is the place you need to worship. Maybe you want to come and pray for somebody that you know is in desperate need. Whatever it is, as Hezekiah did right and God blessed, let that be said of us today before we leave this place, that we did that which was right in the sight of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I wonder today, if God were to judge me for the whole nation, what would he find? I wonder if God were to judge you as a representative for the whole nation, what would he find? I think that's the idea Hezekiah had. What would God do if Hezekiah was not right to the nation? And so Hezekiah wanted to do right. If the church does not get right, the nation will not. And so if you're here today, be that person that makes the first step. Be that person that simply wants to be in God's great glory, that God's right path, that God's the place that God has for you. Confess that before the Lord. Confess those things. And seek him with all your heart and let God lead and guide you there. There is nothing like being right with the Lord. Hezekiah understood that and the nation flourished, and so should we. God's calling this morning. I wonder will you come. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you for the Old Testament that gives us those pictures that we can apply to our life. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Christ Jesus that sanctifies us. Lord, help us by faith reach out and lay hold upon him. Help us identify with him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Cleanse us, O Lord. Sanctify us. Let us live for you, that others may know you. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.